It's been a sad week. For some, yes. For others, it's still pretty hot. Thank you. Dodger blue. I can cry with that. I'm not sure where Joe is. I was hoping to borrow his Yankees hat. Do you think he'd mind? Now, I was thinking about that and rooting for the Angels against the Yankees. No wonder Joe's not in here. I was thinking through what would he do if I actually took his hat, his precious Yankees hat, and burned it. And then afterwards went to him and said, you know, Joe, I'm really sorry. I did not mean to do that. I can't even do that with a straight face. I ask for your forgiveness. I repent from that and give it back to him. Well, the ashes are what's left of it. And let's say that he said, you know what, Pastor Ron, that's okay. I understand. And we're good. We're fine. And next week comes around. And I ask for his hat again. And I pull out the lighter again. And I burn his hat again. And afterwards, after church, I go to him and say, you know, Joe, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to. I apologize. What do you think his response will be that second time? 7 times 70. Yes. I'll remind him of that when we get down to his 10th hat or so. What will he be questioning about me? Sincerity. You know what? I don't think Pastor Ron's really serious. I don't think he's really repentant for what he's done. Have you ever thought that about a situation? Yeah, I think we all have. How do we gauge repentance? If you had to, and we can't know the heart, but in our human relationships, what speaks repentance to you? If they stop doing the thing that they have to repent for. You know, if I keep burning his hat and keep saying, I'm sorry, I repent, I shouldn't have done that, at some point he'll catch on that maybe I just don't like the Yankees. And maybe it's not about repentance. Okay, what else? What speaks repentance to you? Restitution, okay? Making it right. Now, if I went and bought him a new Yankees hat, that would speak more than burning it again the next week. Okay, these are obvious things, right? What else? What speaks repentance? What was that? Humility. Absolutely. Repentance comes when we come to a place of coming under and lowering ourselves and being humble no matter what. Anything else? Wearing my Dodger hat? Burning my Dodger hat. Okay. How could you say that? I did look in my closet for an Angels hat today to wear in show of support. You thought I would burn an Angels hat. I would be run out of here so fast. Anything else? What speaks repentance? Change of direction. Absolutely. If there's no change, if there's no change of direction, it speaks of flowery talk, not repentance. As we approach Jonah chapter 3, and as the title of our sermon series is The Heart of the Matter, and getting down to what's inside, as we come to chapter 3, we've been following sort of the same sequence of events through multiple stories. And in chapter 3, we get the same sequence again. And it's about a heart of repentance. It's about coming to a heart of repentance, not a heart of pride, not a heart that just gives lip service to it, but a heart of true repentance. In chapter 1, we studied a heart of obedience. In chapter 2, we studied a heart of surrender and thanksgiving as Jonah was immobilized in a way. And in chapter 3, we come to a heart of repentance, both in Jonah and in the people of Nineveh. And so this morning, I've as we go through different points and as we look through the passage, I'm looking for what it means to have an overturned heart. And I know that that might be sort of a weird way of saying it, but turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. And let me explain why I'm using that wording, and it'll help us understand the text a little bit more. Jonah chapter 3. And we'll come back to the beginning, but I'd like to start on verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That was his message. Short, to the point, and that was it. But look at that word overturned, and that's a key word in the passage today as we talk through what it means to have a repentant heart. The word for overturned means to destroy. It can mean to destroy. It's the same word that we see in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened to them. But what's interesting is that particular word, overturned, can have a lot of different meanings, can't it? Even in English. Can it have a positive meaning? What if the sin in our life is overturned? Is that a positive meaning? If the pride in our life is overturned, and literally the word means to turn around or to turn over, or to reform. And so this morning I'm using that word because it can have multiple meanings, and the author in chapter 3 intended it to have multiple meanings and to be somewhat ambiguous. But for us, I'm looking at what does it mean? What are the marks of a heart that is willing to be turned over by God? That is willing to be tilled, like you turn over the ground and you cultivate it. What does it mean to have a heart that is repentant and overturned by God? And as we look through chapter 3, we're going to see examples of that in Jonah at the end of one of the cycles of his story. And we're going to see it in the people of Nineveh. Let's start at verse 1. Jump back to verse 1. And let's grab the first few verses here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Do you remember how verse 1 or chapter 1 started 2 weeks ago? Turn back just a page. Let's read that first. In chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran. Or in the New American Standard, you see it's the same word. But Jonah rose up and went the other way. Now jump back to chapter 3 here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Sound familiar? It's the same wording, just about a couple of minor nuances, but it's interesting because halfway through the book of Jonah, we hit the restart button. We reboot and we say, okay, let's try this again. As I mentioned last week, we have something with Mark that when he does something that he shouldn't do and we're trying to teach him what he should do, we teach him that and then we do a do-over. And we reenact whatever the situation was and we have him do it correctly and then we praise him for that. And that's sort of what God is doing with Jonah here. He's saying, okay, we have a do-over. And the author shows us that by using the same wording. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that's one of the differences, illustrating that, hey, this is a second chance. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And then at the beginning of verse 3, we see Jonah, and instead of rose up and went to Joppa, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Let me read those three verses in the New American Standard. Again, you get more of the original word order. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Remember that word, rise up? Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Imagine if you're Jonah. imagine that, you've gone through the boat experience. You've ran from God. You've been in the bottom of the ship. The storm comes up. You fear for your life. In fact, you're willing to sacrifice your life so you don't have to obey God. You get tossed in the ocean. And then as we saw last week, you go deeper and deeper in the ocean. And at the last moment, when you have your last ounce of life and it's about to fade away, finally then it's like, God, I'm sorry. Lord God, help me. And finally then he was at a point of calling out to God. And we see God's salvation come in the form of a great fish, and the fish swallows him. And then we see chapter 2 written from inside the fish, a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of repentance. And at the end of chapter 2, if you remember, there's just a single verse, and the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Just think about Jonah for a moment now. He's just been spewed up onto dry land. What must he have been thinking? Where do you go from there? I mean, what do you do? And I think there was an element of obedience, but there, I suspect that there was also an element of, I blew it, and somehow God, for some reason, God saved me. Am I even worth being used by God anymore? Do I have a chance? Is God going to call me again? Or did I blow my one chance to obey God? And then we come to chapter 3, verse 1. And we see some of my favorite verses in this chapter as we see the heart of God. As we see a God that is willing to give a second chance, a God that is willing to come close to Jonah and speak his word to him a second time. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God could have gotten someone else. He could have found another prophet. He can use anyone. He's sovereign. But this was about the message to Nineveh, but it also was about what God was doing in Jonah's heart and what God wanted to do in the life of his prophet. And we see God come down and in love and grace give a second chance. When we look at the marks of an overturned heart, the first mark of an overturned heart is that it acts in renewed obedience. It acts in renewed obedience. It looks for those second chances. It looks for those opportunities to obey God, to rise up and serve Him again. And what I love about this is it also shows that God is a forgiving God. He's a God of second chances, and we hear that all the time, but it is so true. But yet we struggle to believe it. When we blow it, we struggle with guilt, and we criticize ourselves, and we let that stop us from serving. And we let that stop us from moving forward. But for Jonah, he's laying on the beach after 3 days of stuff you just wouldn't want to go through. And God says, let's try it again. Not because I'm angry at you, but because I love you. And I'm willing to still use you because your heart is repentant. We know in chapter 4 that Jonah still has some work to do. And he's going to go through his cycle again. But God says, rise and go immediately. And Jonah got up and went immediately. Yogi Berra, it's a great theologian, said it ain't over till it's over, which the angels are clinging to. But Jonah was clinging to that. It wasn't over. God's work with him wasn't over. And an act of disobedience did not end his walk with God. It did not end his service to God, because an overturned heart, a heart of repentance, is a heart that God loves. It's a heart that God honors, a heart that God cherishes. And so as you read verses 1 and 2, You should read it seeing God's free grace and God's patience. That God didn't strike him dead when he disobeyed, but instead found a way to intervene and impart grace. I praise God that when I blow it, it's not over. I praise God that He is a God that can use broken, mistake-prone people. Amen? Because that's all of us. That's all of us. And if we let those mistakes, if we let those times where we have disobeyed, if we let those stop us from walking with God, and more stop us from serving God and honoring Him, then there will be no one left to serve. But God is a God that teaches and gives grace and forgives and puts His arm around us and says, son, daughter, let's try it again. Let's try it again. That gives me so much comfort. We see example after example in Scripture. Abraham, a man God called and promised a nation to. It's a man that lied about his wife in Egypt, took Hagar and took the promise into his own hands and slept with her to try to fulfill the promise. But a man that God still used. We see Moses, who started out by killing a man and running and hiding for 40 years or being dealt with by God for 40 years in the wilderness, come back and humbly being used by God. We see Peter. Peter at the trial denying our Lord and Savior. And at the end of that, right as the cock crowed, Jesus catches his eye and Peter is downcast because he knows that he has made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. But then later we see Jesus on the beach with Peter, restoring. He said, I still have use for you. King David committed adultery, but yet was called a man after God's own heart because he repented. And so we see example after example after example that God is a God that wants to use us when we have an overturned, repentant heart. It doesn't matter if we've blown it. It doesn't matter if we've made mistakes or if we're not perfect. What matters is where is our heart with God. And so with Jonah, we see the same request. Probably back at the same place, in the same circumstances, but the man had changed. The man had changed because of the grace of God. An overturned heart acts in renewed obedience. Now, saying all that, it's also important to know that God does not ask us to take sin lightly. This does not become license, as Paul would talk about, to sin so grace may abound. Oh, great, God can use me no matter if I make a mistake or not, so I really don't care how I live. I'm going to confess and have a repentant heart. And remember what you were talking about, repentance? If we keep abusing repentance and abusing it, then that speaks against a heart of repentance. That is a heart that has not been overturned, but is still staying the course. Rather, God's forgiveness should make us be in awe of Him and should make us fear Him. In Psalm 130, verse 3, we read, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. But then there's one more phrase in that verse. So far, so good. But with you there is forgiveness, but there's a therefore. Therefore, you are feared. Therefore, you are feared. And so forgiveness doesn't become a license to say, oh, I can do whatever I want, and then I can serve God, and everything's fine. Forgiveness becomes a chance for us to come in reverence and awe and fear before the Lord our God, because He doesn't have to. And that exercise of grace overturns our hearts. An overturned heart acts in renewed obedience. Let's read on, catching verse 3 through 5. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh, probably from where he's at, maybe 500 miles away, a month's journey. So it's not close. It's not just down the road. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Does that surprise anyone? Did you catch what we just read? Jonah comes in, month journey, comes into town, and when it says a 3 days journey is required because it's a great city, there's all kinds of different possible explanations for that. But the city was about 120,000 people. We know that from the next chapter. And if you walked around the city, it was about 7.5 miles. They've dug up the walls. And so probably when it talks about a 3 days visit is required, it's talking about how long it would take to go through the whole city. Because you don't just want to preach in one square to a city that size. You'd be going from neighborhood to neighborhood, place to place. And so the city was of a size that it would take 3 days to get through the whole city. And it says that Jonah goes in the first day and starts preaching, which is great. He obeys God, and he starts preaching one of the shortest, most effective messages we have in the Bible. And he says, 40 days, your city's overturned. And what happens? The whole city repents. And when I read that, I'm like, what? Let me read that again. That is not even possible. The Ninevites believed God, or literally trusted in the word of God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And what we read here is a bigger miracle than the fish. Yeah, you can have one fish come and swallow a guy, but to get 120,000 people to turn to God and to repent. And these are the Assyrians. Do you remember the Assyrians? An evil, wretched people. Full of violence, terror. Some would say it was the evilest city of its day. And when we read that, it's a reminder to us that God is the one that turns the heart over. That God is the one that turns the heart over. And so if we look at a mark of an overturned heart trusts God by the Holy Spirit. Trusts God by the Holy Spirit. And that's important to us as we work to share God's love. And as we work to share Him with others, we can get so worked up about, well, if I just presented it this way, maybe they would have accepted Christ. If I would have just maybe gone over one more time, and don't get me wrong, we need to be faithful to proclaiming the message as Jonah was. But that message didn't make sense that the whole city would suddenly turn to Christ. And that's because it wasn't Jonah doing the work. It wasn't up to him. He didn't have to have a great sermon with great illustrations and special effects to get people to turn to Christ. He proclaimed the simple message that God asked him to, and the Holy Spirit turned the heart. I think of that when we have loved ones that don't know Christ. And some of you have loved ones that don't know Christ that you've been praying for 10, 20, 30 years. And your heart breaks to have them turn to Christ. And as I look at the story of Jonah and Jonah going into Nineveh, it's a reminder to me of what is our job and what is God's job. And our job is just to be faithful to the message. But we are not the ones that can turn someone's heart over. You can't convict a heart. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. And as hard as it is to watch, and we should be praying every day for those in our lives that don't know God and proclaiming the message faithfully, but our prayer should be that the Holy Spirit convicts them. That the Holy Spirit does a work in their heart. That's what was happening here. In our introduction, we talked about some of the things that might have been happening around this time in the city of Nineveh. There was probably famine right before this. There was a military defeat in the decade prior to this. Two different times, plagues ravaged the Assyrian Empire right around this time. And probably either the year that Jonah came or the year after Jonah came, there was a solar eclipse. And you can just picture the people that are very superstitious. All these things are happening, and they are not coincidence. It is the Holy Spirit preparing a soil, preparing a heart. And so when Jonah came, they were ready. And I don't doubt at all that they knew Jonah's story. All it would have taken was for one guy to be on the beach when the fish came up. Think about it. You're wading in the beach. Giant fish comes up, throws up a man. He gets up, sort of wipes himself off and walks away. Stories like that get around. Even without CNN, stories like that get around. And I have no doubt that that story may have preceded Jonah into Nineveh. And as he's walking in, oh, there's the guy. That guy was in a fish. And many commentators think he might have been a little more pale because the stomach acids would have bleached the skin a little bit. And that's more than pale. He would have looked like a wreck. And he's walking in. This miracle has happened, which is, as Jesus calls it, part of the sign of Jonah. And this miracle happens that God is at work, and he walks in, and they've already had the eclipse, the famines, the plagues. And this people, this city was ripe. They were ready to hear God's word, but not because of anything Jonah planned. Simply because the Holy Spirit said, I love these people. I care about them. It is time. And Jonah just had to obey. An overturned heart trusts God by the Holy Spirit. And so he walks in and starts to preach. And preaches 40 days and you'll be destroyed or overturned. It's just a little clue into the grace of God as well. Because Jonah could have walked in and said, this evening. This evening, you're toast. But 40 days to give a chance for repentance, to give a chance to come back to God. This stands in stark contrast to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people. Just a few years later, in Jeremiah, as he is preaching to the Jews, in Jeremiah 26, we read, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. A little bit of a different response. And this is from the people that were called by God. And we see God caring about the world and caring about Nineveh, caring about those that don't know him. And sharing his grace with them. May we not underestimate the power of obedience to God. Even if God asks us to do something that we don't see how it will affect people, that we don't see how it will proclaim him, if it's what he wants us to do, do it. Because it's not us, it's him. It's him. An overturned heart acts in renewed obedience. Jonah was the recipient of God's grace of a second chance. An overturned heart trusts God by the Holy Spirit, doesn't try to do everything ourselves, doesn't try to change people ourselves, but realizes that the Holy Spirit is at work. And as the people of Nineveh did, believed in the Word of God. Took him at his word and took his word to be true. Third, an overturned heart deals with its sin. It deals with its sin. And these are a lot of the things you shared when I asked what speaks repentance. An overturned heart deals with sin. In verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, probably made out of itchy, scratchy goat's hair, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And we see that the story is even more amazing. As Jonah came in and there was this swell within the people, probably to the point where Jonah didn't even have to preach through the city because it just was going ahead of him. And people were repenting. And news gets to the king. And news gets to the palace. And you would never expect this. This is another surprise in Jonah. And the king says, oh no. God's word says we're going to be destroyed. We need to repent. And he rises up and takes off the symbol of his power and takes off the royal robes and puts on sackcloth and sits in the dust and starts fasting himself, signs of mourning, signs of repentance, because he takes God at his word. And we see several ways that the king and all of Nineveh were dealing with their sin. The first is that they took God's wrath seriously. They took God's wrath seriously. When we talk about what it means to deal with sin, sin was not a light issue, and we already talked about that, but sin was serious. If God said he was going to destroy us for sin, then we believe us, he's going to destroy us for sin. And I'm convicted by that. Because how many times do we take sin so lightly? And we do have this attitude, oh, I blew it. And we don't realize that God hates sin. It is a violation of his character. It is an affront to his holiness. And it will be dealt with. Question is, by whom? Will we try to do it ourselves and end up under God's wrath, or will we let our Lord and Savior deal with it on the cross and let ourselves be in relationship with him? And we see right from the start, the people took it seriously. Fasting, repenting, the king. And did you catch the beginning of the proclamation? He didn't just say, you know what, as people, As people, we're going to fast and mourn. What did he say? You know what? Even our animals, even our herds, we're going to have them all stop eating and drinking, which is much more serious than just stopping eating. Because this is serious. The wrath of God, as he says in verse 9, the anger of God is upon them. Do we see sin that way? Do we see sin in our own lives as something that God's wrath may come against? They take God's wrath seriously. That's part of what it means to deal with sin, not dealing with sin lightly. They humble themselves, and you mentioned that when it came to repentance. Dealing with sin means humbling every part, from the greatest to the least. And we see that with the people in verse 5. It wasn't just a few people, but everyone from the lowest to the greatest. We see that including the herds, including the flocks, including the beasts. It might even mean your dog or your cat. But the point is that it was all inclusive. And if we're to have a repentant heart, if we're to deal with sin, we've got to deal with it all. We can't just be like, well, you know, I'm going to confess this one, but hold on to these three. You know, it's a process. Sanctification doesn't happen overnight, so I'm going to hold on to some because they're sort of fun. That's not dealing with sin. That's not humility. Repentance needs to be total and complete with what God has revealed to us at this point in time. One taxpayer sent an envelope to the IRS and said, "You enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and have not been able to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest." Repentance? No. Trying to assuage some guilt? Yes. Dealing with sin needs to be complete. We need to humble every part of our lives, not just the parts that are convenient. Third way that they dealt with sin, see there on your notes, they mourned the sin. They mourned the sin. It wasn't just an "I'm sorry," but in the sackcloth, sitting on the dust, in extreme humility, they mourned the sin. They were grieved by it. And they cried out to God. And then the fourth way that they dealt with sin is they changed their behavior, which you mentioned. Did you catch in verse 8? "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." In the Hebrew, it says the violence in their hands. The Assyrians knew what kind of people they were. They weren't deceived in saying, "Oh, we're a nice people." They knew that they were a violent people and that they tortured people and terrorized people. And part of dealing with the sin was turning from it. Turning from it. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And repentance always involves a turning, an overturning of the heart. And without that turning, it is not repentance. And when we come to Christ and when we say, I repent from this, do we turn? Do we care to turn? Or is the slate clean so we can just go on and do whatever we want again? The Ninevites turned and changed their behavior. An overturned heart deals with sin. Finally, an overturned heart leaves the outcome to God. Leaves the outcome to God. Surrenders to His will. If someone comes to you and says, "You know, I'm sorry for this. I repent of this. And this is what I'd like you to do for me." You'd laugh at them because that's not humbling ourselves. That's not coming in surrender. And what we see in verse 9 and 10 is a king that recognized the sovereignty of God. Who knows? God may yet relent. He didn't know. God was under no obligation to show compassion and mercy. God may relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. And so we have a people that are repenting without even knowing if it will change the outcome. See, if someone knows that it's going to change the outcome, it always puts the heart a little bit suspect. But to repent not knowing the outcome and throwing themselves at the mercy of God, that's an overturned heart that leaves the outcome to God, that surrenders to Him. When God saw what they did, that they did turn, that they did repent, and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. It's a single verse that shows God's grace and mercy to 120,000 people. Because their hearts were overturned. And in that moment, we see a sovereign God who gives grace where He wills, that shows that He is a compassionate God and a loving God and a God of extravagant love, that even the Ninevites, even this pagan culture, if they turned to God, could be recipients of His grace. God responds to a heart of repentance. This morning we're challenged by, do we have that heart? Do we have that heart of repentance? Whether it be for specific things that we need to deal with in our life or a general attitude. See, an overturned heart is a state of mind. It's an attitude of coming under God's will. And in an incredible act of irony, Jonah's prophecy was exactly right. Because within 40 days, Nineveh was overturned. Not destroyed, but had a completely different heart. And a completely reformed heart. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 5, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I have planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it.'" And we see that God responds to a heart. Is it a heart that is overturned, that is responding to His grace? Or is it a heart that insists on doing things our own way? For Jonah, it comes down to the heart of the matter. And God is trying to build an overturned heart that responds to His grace. I'd like Eric to come up. I'm not sure where you are. Eric's going to end our service with a song about the grace of God. And think about God's grace coming to an overturned heart, unmeasured, vast, and free.
And free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep. It saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name. And grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace clothed me with power to do what is right. Lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face, and I'll never cease to thank you for your grace. True, that makes me long to be like you, that turns me from my selfish pride to love the cross on which you died. And grace paid for my sins, brought me to life. Your grace clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face, and I'll never cease to thank you for your grace. For your grace, Lord, and this mercy on me. Grace unending all my days, you give me strength to run this race. When my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you. 'Cause grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Your grace clothes me with power to do what is right. Your grace, Lord, lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face, and I'll never cease to thank you for your grace, Lord. Your grace, which clothes me with power to do what is right. Your grace lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face, and I'll never cease to thank you. No, I'll never cease to thank you. No, I'll never cease to thank you for your grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Please sing that with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost,
amazing grace, waiting to be poured out on overturned, repentant hearts. Lord God, our Father, thank you that you are a God that shows grace, a grace that gives second chances and third and fourth and fifth chances. Lord, a grace that works by your Holy Spirit and not by what I do. A grace that takes care of my sin and helps me deal with my sin in a repentant way. And a grace that I can trust, knowing that you are a loving, compassionate God, full of grace and full of mercy. Lord, we, your people, today overturn our hearts and till the soil to come humbly and repentantly before you so that you can use us in whatever way you want. Thank you, God. In your name, amen.